sanctification. Sanctification is something that begins right after God declares us and changes our status from sinner to saint. And that's an instantaneous thing that happens, and then we begin that lifelong process, and it continues the rest of our life, as long as we're living in the faith, to do what's right. Which is a lot easier to say than to do. And some of us have been working on that for a long time, and we're still working on it. But we've learned that not only is the justification all done by God, but even that sanctified living that we do day by day, moment by moment, is through God's strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us his grace through several ways. He nourishes us on a daily basis. He has given us his word for us to stay in and to get strengthened by, as well as the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we have that ability to be nourished and to be strengthened and all of that. Yet we still struggle with the old Adam that is always warring with our members and trying to get us to sin. And I know I'm telling you everything you already know. However, we don't have to give up. There's the promises of God that he's going to be with us. And he is. And repentance is all we need, is to repent, and we are forgiven again and given a new start. We've been looking at lately, this last lesson we're looking at is how the Christian's life is both life under the cross and also a life of hope. So we're going to have struggles and persecution, but there is always hope. So let's go ahead and open this class with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, you have told us that we will suffer for your sake in this world. Help us to be faithful to you in spite of the hardships we pass through. Strengthen us in our resolve to follow you. Give us strength to bear up under trial, the words to say when we are called upon to defend your word, and the hope that can only come from the assurances of salvation in your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. So, there are, hopefully everybody has a lesson to follow through. We're kind of in the middle of lesson 10, and there are some additional lessons in the back table just outside the door. Obviously, if you have your other lesson, I don't know what page you're on. Is it 3? 2. Page 2, about in the middle, I think. If you can find Psalm 73, verses 3 and 18 to 20. We're right in there. I thought we'd just recap the one before, because we kind of rushed through that right at the end of the class last week. But we're under the topic here, the Christian's life is a life of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we had just concluded last week with list some of the ways in which Christians today suffer for the sake of the gospel. And why don't we just pick up there? And I know the first question right off the bat is a tough one to raise your hand on, but what are some of the ways that Christians do suffer today? And sometimes more, you might have more sufferings than your neighbor, sometimes someone in another country has more sufferings. It all depends on our situations, but there are a lot of reasons that we are attacked. Wayne?
Well, I think sometimes even in your own family, you know, might have somebody who's, you know, one of the kids might be facing.
Yeah. It can be as close as your family. Some of us may even have or have had spouses that, you know, you love your spouse and yet there's not that connection. So the children, parents, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. David?
Yeah, I think often of my students who are teenagers, because for them, they're in a world where in order to get along with their peers, oftentimes, right, they have to subscribe to more modern notions of ethics, more modern notions of morality. Mm. And for them to be Christian, it means they're going to lose some friends. You know, now, one could argue that they were never friends to begin with, of course. But there is social pressure that they have to deal with because of that.
Yeah, there certainly is. Boy, I tell you. Most of you were once kids and, you know, you remember what it's like. In fact, you know, when you look at it real seriously, you never fully outgrow that. Maybe you do as you continue to age. You become less dependent on people accepting you and all of that, but you still want to belong. Yeah. So, Definitely, when you go into high school and all through that. Anything else? Steve?
You're expected to give up your beliefs so that we don't offend anybody. Pardon me, at my age, I'm going to offend a lot of people. I'm not giving up my beliefs anymore. And it's just blunt. If you're wrong, you're wrong.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? We have to be tolerant and accepting. And in fact, there's some interesting things about that. The ones that are the more tolerant are usually the ones that aren't trying to change anything. So, if these other people come in and say, nope, that's not good anymore, you got to change. Well, why? So, just in society. Another one?
In bumper sticker theology, I saw one that says, try God, the devil will always take you back.
Well, that's fair. Anything else? Well, think about other cultures too. Last quarter I was in David Matthews' class on Islam, and I learned that if you go to Mecca as a Christian, you may not leave. You may not get out of there alive. That's true. I mean, you'd think, you're kidding. I can't just travel to anywhere I want to go if I'm willing to pay for the price to travel and to see the sights and all of that. But it's that serious. Imagine, for the people that live there, their chances of hearing the gospel and becoming a believer. Okay, anyway. Psalm 73, verses 3 and then 18 to 20. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise. O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So what is the what temptation do Christians face as they compare their lives with unbelievers in the world? Come on, I know you guys have felt this. Yeah, I'm sorry, Beth?
To go along with the crowd.
Yeah, to go along with the crowd. It's a lot like what Steve was saying, to just accept it and be part of it.
He always sits there and says, why does God make this clown, so well, happy, so wealthy, whatever, and I'm struggling to get things done?
Shouldn't we be the ones that are prospering and being blessed, and for following God, we're believing and trusting in Him, and all of that?
We
don't
think of it that way. We are blessed, but we think of it in the worldly sense, okay. Not the spiritual.
Okay, so we are blessed, but our idea of blessing is a worldly idea of blessing. Yeah. Well, the other thing too is you don't know what's going on in those other people's lives too. I mean, they can put on a good front and all of that. I mean, if anybody reads People magazine, you see these stars, and wow, wouldn't that be glamorous to be able to have a smile like that and to wear clothes like that and to rub shoulders with these types of people and to be on screen and all of that stuff. And yet, that's all they play up, and yet there are the ruined lives, and it's just a matter of time. And not to mention that, but not only that, but in the end, when it's the final decision, the final judgment, that's really serious and a shame for people who are not believers. So. How about Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. One of several areas in the Bible where it's talked about. Tells you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, and do not take revenge because vengeance is the Lord's. Boy, that goes against our natural thinking. So, the question is, what is the question on that one? Instead of envying believers or hating them who persecute us, what are we to do?
Love them.
Yeah. If you love your brothers, what good is that? I mean, even the sinners do that. Isn't that what Jesus says in one spot? But to love your enemies. Yeah. Well, even your brothers, I guess. Okay. Where does the strength to do this come from? The strength to love your neighbors and to forgive them and to pray for them. This is kind of the theme of the class, you know. So the strength comes from David.
I think the Holy Spirit gives you that strength. God gives you that strength. Because on your own, I don't think any of us naturally has it. It's simply too easy, right? To become an action movie hero, right? Action movie figure, you know? And
might be easy for you. I'd be hard for
But to plan the revenge most elaborately and so forth, that's the easy thing.
Yeah.
The hard thing, to love your enemies, that doesn't come to us.
Yeah, isn't it something? When we read the Bible, we really need to believe the Bible even if it doesn't make sense to us. Because we hear that command to love your enemy. I can't do that. I'm going to fail at that all the time. Well, that's true.
Yeah. I remember, I think prayer too, you know, prayer can help us and give us strength too. I remember right after 9/11, Pastor Tappmeyer and the church, it floored me because I was filled with such anger, you know, about what happened. And he had a prayer for the Muslim people that Christ would work a miracle in their hearts. And I thought, wow, well, that's the right attitude.
Yeah. Job 14, verse 1. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job always the motivational speaker that he was. Hebrews 12, 6. The Lord disciplines those he loves. What else do Christians suffer in this world besides persecution for the sake of the gospel? And why does the Lord permit trials to come into our lives? Ray, you look like you're ready to speak.
I think God's testing us. He just keeps testing us throughout our life.
Yeah.
In front of us and to see how we are overcoming.
And what's the result of those tests? Why does he?
Well, you're a believer, when you overcome, you know that in the end, you're going to win.
Yeah.
God puts a smile on us.
Yeah. And he proves himself faithful. Your faith grows. And, we are in a sinful world.
If you're not tried and tested, you're not disciplined to do the things you want. It's easier to fail when you do not have that discipline, if you want to call it that, behind you. I used to hate another one of these 12-hour days, you know, missions where you're going to go. We used to call it boring holes in the sky. And you just go and go and go. The reason was, when you hit those few moments of holy terror that you had ever run into in your life, you did things automatically you never thought of. That's the discipline of doing this. That's what God's doing to us. He's training and disciplining us. So when we hit those real troublesome times, we'll be able to work and stay within it.
Very well said. Andy?
God gave us the good, the true, the beautiful. And without bad, the false, and the ugly, we wouldn't have any clue what the good, the true, the beautiful are. Whether you're on the positive side or the negative side of that coin, that scale is a gift, no matter how you spin it.
Very good. Anybody else?
I thought someone said it a few weeks ago, that what they had said, that this is the worst it gets for us as Christians, yet it's the best it gets for the sinner. So, I mean, yeah, it can seem bad, but we know we're at the worst of what we're going to get.
Yeah. Great way of saying it. You ever consider, and Jesus even uses this example of the weeds growing up in the fields and all of that. Well, the rain still comes on them, they still get fertilized, and they still enjoy this, and they can detract from the health of the crop, and they may continue to grow until the crop is harvested, but the only ones that are taken are the fruit of the farmer, and in our case, you know, it's just, again, separating the goats and the sheep, all that stuff. We are living among a sinful world with sinful people, and even our old Adam warring inside of us. So we don't get away from it 100% either. That Hebrews 12 verse, if you read around the verses around that, it's just great. It talks about a father's discipline and how the father disciplines as best they can, but God disciplines for our holiness, to make people holy. And it made me realize one of the mistakes we hear a lot in about churches around is, if you're not happy, then what's wrong with your relationship with God? But God is not as interested in our happiness as he is with our holiness. Whatever it takes to make us holy. Because later on in that chapter, Hebrews 12, it says, without holiness, no one will see God. So that's why he's so interested in, you know, getting rid of the ugliness of our sins. Well, that looks like we covered those questions pretty well. Christians are encouraged by the hope they have through the gospel. Okay, so now we've talked about why we're suffering, but why are we encouraged, and what hope do we have? Looking at 1 Peter verses, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So, what is the Christian's hope?
Heaven.
Heaven. Yeah, heaven. There are, the best is yet to come. How does the Christian's hope differ from the world's hope? David?
at least for me, when I think about my Christian hope, it is to be close to God. It is to be one with God. And when I think about my worldly hopes, you know, a new motorcycle is there. And so there's no comparison, really. The worldly hopes are transient, fading, material things. And the Christian hope is to be free of all of those silly desires, you know, to be one with God, to understand, you know, the holiness and the happiness that can come there. You know, very, very different things.
And the truly satisfying ones, too, just like
that's
said.
Right.
I mean, those other things. We get this thing that we've wanted forever, and that's great for a few months. And,
right.
And then it's just something else.
Huh? Just to add that, that was said so well. And just to add to that, our hope is guaranteed.
Yeah. How guaranteed is the believer's hope, I mean, the non-believer's hope in this world? Yeah, that's a, boy, to be guaranteed.
Yeah. That is free to give.
And it's free, yes. And we don't have to rely on ourselves and our skills and our intellect and our cleverness to get it and all of that. It's a good thing we don't have to rely on that. Hal?
Jim, when you first look at that, what is a Christian's hope? Is eternal life. Then how does Christian's hope differ from the world's hope? The world has no hope. That's the difference.
There is no, yeah. There are wishes. And our definition of hope almost gets skewed because of the world's definition of hope, doesn't it? Hope that, oh, gee, I hope there's something out there. When that hope is certain. That is a certain confidence that we have. I can't even remember how I got to this one. This is several years ago. And if you replied to this thing, you got to comment on what happens after you die. Well, this might be. And if you comment on it, then you get to read what other people say too. And hopefully that wasn't a bad thing to do. But I commented, or I said something, and I could read these other things, and I was appalled at what other people thought comes after death. And I'm thinking, is this really the case? And there were a few Christians who had spoken out, you could see, but it was probably 9 fruity things that people think might happen and hope will happen, and then just to the one and the certainty that the Bible promises. And you think, you're kidding me. I mean, that means when I'm walking down the street, nine of these people don't have a clue. And what a shame. And you think, boy, there is an opportunity out there to share the gospel. Boy, it's everywhere. But yeah, pretty false hope. Well, what is it that makes our hope so sure, as Norma was saying? We're confident of this.
Yes. Well, I think the most hope is that they're going to live forever. They don't want to think of it. Yeah. Most people usually shy away from even talking about it or even being around people that are going to live.
Boy, just avoiding the topic. Yeah, you're right. Not only living forever, but living forever as a 26-year-old, and looking that way. And but with the wisdom that comes with age, right?
Yeah. I think I'm going to paraphrase an old song that said, I pray that there, I don't know if there's a heaven, but I pray there's no hell. Now, I mean, you know, that's a big feeling for many of them that don't have that hope.
Yeah.
I pray there's no hell.
Is that Imagine by that John Lennon song, Imagine? Because I was listening to that the other day, and I'm thinking, wow, what a depressing song. There's no heaven. Oh, yeah, but there's no hell. Oh, really? Wow. And everything's just going to be sweet and everything right here. I've never really listened to the song, the words of that song.
But that says so much of what you were saying, is people are hoping there isn't one. They're not sure about heaven, you know, and what it might mean, but they're hoping for there is no other side of this story.
Yeah, maybe you've known some people who just avoid death, and not that they're, you can always avoid
it,
but to go to a funeral or to be with someone who is dying and suffering, there are people that just aren't around there, yeah.
Hey, Fred, don't we have a song in the hymn book, Heaven Is My Home?
If we don't, we should, because I don't know the hymnal that well, but we do?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Well, yeah, that's true. Not only does the world avoid death, once we really have that confidence, we're not afraid of it.
I got a CD of Heaven in my home.
Yeah. So it is. It's our home. There's no reason to be afraid of going home. Boy, what a difference in contrast from the world. Steve?
You know, you were mentioning someone died. And we have an event with one that is a Christian and has that faith, and one that hasn't. And the whole attitude you're in the room with and how it is. I think I've known a couple of people. One was my father-in-law. He encouraged me more in his dying and deathbed than, you know, anybody else. You know, the peace, the quiet, the happiness, his biggest saying, come on, Jesus, take me home. I'm tired of this world. And that was, you know, it was amazing to see that attitude and to others to say, they're going to do something. You know, they've got to find a miracle to make me live. It's, you know, depression to joy.
Yeah. I'll speak for my mom. She probably won't want to say that. 5 years ago, she lost two siblings within a few months. My aunt was here in town. And she was in the hospital in Roseville, and when pretty much every night, if you could go, you'd go and there would be anywhere from 6 to 12 people in the room. It was a party. They'd bring in pizza, they'd bring Chinese food. Someone, my cousin was there, it was his birthday, and we had a birthday party for him. And my aunt was suffering. She's in the bed. She'd participate, she'd rest, she'd come in and out, but it was a joyous atmosphere. It was the only room in the hospital, in that wing, where there was anything going on. And it was amazing. And I wasn't there, but my mom went back to Tennessee when my uncle died a couple months later. And just from hearing her tell about it, I don't know if he was a believer, but he was absolutely terrified because he knew what was going to happen. And he was terrified. My aunt, very peaceful. And her daughter said, Mom, it's okay. You can go. drastic differences. But that's where the, that's what's really important, not
the new boat or the new prestige or the new job. Yes.
Mark.
Talk about what makes our hope so sure. There might be some of you out there, well, I know there are, because I'm the same way. You know, yeah, I can, it's easy to speak that, but there are times when I get worried and I get fearful. And so what do you do in times like that? How can you be certain that God still is in control when everything is falling apart? Well, don't forget how he nourishes us. We learned this in like the third or fourth lesson here. We've got his word. We've got the sacraments. If your faith is shaky at that moment, where does your faith come from? It comes from knowing who God is. Get in the word. That is where it comes from. It doesn't come from being so clever. It's nothing you're going to do. You're going to become fortified in your faith by hearing who Jesus is. So don't give up on that. Don't give up with fellowshipping with your fellow believers and taking part in the sacraments. All of that. That's where that nourishment, that's where that confidence is going to come from. Sometimes if you let the world get in there, the world says, forget it. It's never going to work. It's a whole bunch of stuff that they've been feeding you. But we know that's not true. So. All right. How are you doing? I don't have another week to fall back on, so we got to get through this. Our hope is guaranteed by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. As surely as he lives, we will live with him in eternal life. Looking at Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In Titus 2, 11, 14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, that last one just pretty much summarizes the whole class, doesn't it?
Maybe that's why they left it at the end.
Maybe so. So what practical effects does our Christian hope have on our lives? Oh, thank you. Well, while you ponder that, this is your last opportunity to contribute to the class, so we want everybody to. We do have a sign-up sheet. I'm going to pass that around. And also, just in case anybody is interested, there is one last book left if someone would like the book, even though just because the class is over doesn't mean you're not going to get a ton out of this book and be able to refer back to it. But this is $17. There's just one left. And if you're interested, let me know. So, practical effects our Christian hope has on our lives. Steve.
the phrase, the peace that passes all understanding. If you've never been in a situation where you looked maybe deaf and eye or you knew there was a problem, that peace is beyond any measure you can ever believe in. I mean, it's so wonderful. It doesn't mean that you're not going to do everything to stay alive, but you're not worried about it because you know at that point that the Lord has got his reasons and will do what is in his vision best for all.
Yeah. You remind me of, that comes from Philippians chapter 4. I don't know if anybody else does, but there are a few verses that, you know, I've memorized over my years that when, because I get in these situations so often where I get worried and I panic and I go, oh my gosh, things are falling apart. But one of my favorite ones is from Philippians chapter 4. I usually start in verse 4, but just to, do not be anxious. I'm going to start in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, very important part there, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So amidst all these times that they just don't make sense, you can have the confidence that and the peace that comes. There are other verses. If someone would like to share other verses they have that get them back on track when they're trying to live that sanctified life, when they're struggling with the world and the old Adam inside of them. Andy?
I think there's implicit in all these latter passages that you're closing with are the fact that there's a calling for each of us in this world. So we aren't supposed to just sit on our butts, and we do pray that kingdom come, but not sit on our butts and wait for it, because we're called to serve God. So focus on heavenly things doesn't mean sit here and focus and wait for heaven to come. Heavenly things involve the law, the word of God, involve loving, involve serving, involve setting our minds on those things while we're here on earth, as opposed to like we talk about the material distraction. And so I think we have to guard ourselves, you know, against thinking too deeply about, well, I'm just going to kick back. You know, I'm going to focus on my hope in heaven. Beautiful hope in heaven, but it's that brings you release from the material to focus on heaven. So we're thankful for that.
Very well said. Simple verse, and it's so powerful. Be still and know that I am God. David?
Yeah, one of the things I think about, Brett, you know, to go back to the People Magazine example, if you read People Magazine all the time, you can feel too old, too dumb, not attractive enough, and so on. I mean, this whole long list,
yeah.
Right? And the practical impact of, you know, of Christian hope is realizing that all that is silly. None of that is important. None of that actually matters. And when you can come to grips with that, when you really start to appreciate, well, none of this actually matters, suddenly you can start to approach that peace. Suddenly you can understand that God really doesn't care whether I'm the most attractive man alive, right? God doesn't care. God, that's not what's important. And that ability to realize what isn't important, right? Mm-hmm. Versus what is, exactly Andy's comment earlier.
Yeah.
You know, that's where practically it has an impact for me.
A lot of people out there searching for the meaning of life, what is important, but just realizing the things that aren't important get you very close to that.
Yes, that's
in
right.
The proper direction. Huh?
Okay.
Steve.
I love the verse, you know, when you start wanting and needing, I want this, I want that, you get there, and I remember the verse, the fellow said, I feel real good, I made all this thing here, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones and fill them up. And the Lord says, fool, your soul is required of you tonight.
Well, let's, I don't know about you, but I've certainly learned some really valuable things going through this. And you think, well, I've heard some of this before. What am I going to learn again at this point? But boy, I tell you, probably one of the things I learned the most of was the use of Christian liberty. And that it is not my rights that I have now because of what Jesus has done for me, but the freedom to... that you have to give up certain things or to utilize certain things so that you'll be more effective in the people that you're around. So you'll be a better witness for God. And also the fact that everything we do here should be to bring glory to God. He's the one that gives us the strength and the ability and the hope anyway. We should be doing things to His glory, not to our comfort and satisfaction necessarily. So, anyway, I hope... Oh, it's way too early. We can't quit. Come on. Anybody else? Yes, Rosemary. Boy, you're saying some uncomfortable things here that are going to... Yeah, you know, it's one thing to have that confidence and that peace that God gives us, and so now we can... Maybe this is what kind of what Andy was referring to, too. We can sit back and be comfortable. Yeah. I have that peace and confidence. But no, because of that, we should be aching for our neighbors who don't have that. And looking for whatever opportunity, any way that we can use that Christian liberty to talk to them and to share that good news with them. Wow. Okay, so I guess I still have some work to do in my own life. Quite a bit, I don't know. But that's what it's all about, right? That's why we were saved. Isn't that kind of what Jesus was talking about to his disciples in the beginning of Acts, where they're talking about what's going to happen and this and that and the other thing? He says, wait a minute, stop thinking about yourselves. You're to be my disciples in Jerusalem and Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.
Don't worry about you anymore. I'm taking care of you. Giving you all you need. You're saved. You're forgiven. All of that stuff. But don't forget you're my disciple. So hopefully, thank you for reminding us of that. Yes, David.
Yeah, you know, one thing I think about with the course prep, with sanctification, if you're going to live a sanctified life, you have to stop thinking about yourself in the modern way. In our modern culture, we think about ourselves, right? I have a cousin who's not a believer, and I saw him at a funeral, and one of the things he said was, because naturally the subject of death comes up, says, well, I don't think I'm ever going to die, he said. I think the world will die. The world will die, and I'll just sail right along. Now, he was being a little facetious, but there's a lot of, you know, that summarizes a lot of kind of the modern worldview. And if you're going to live a sanctified life, that's not the way you think, right? Yeah, you'll die, but it'll be a good thing because you'll be closer to God, right? And it's God and Jesus. This is what you should be centered on. Not on yourself and not on the world, not on the material things around you.
Maybe the emphasis would almost be, I know I'm going to die, and that's not bad, but I got a lot of work to do in the meantime. I better get busy.
Yeah.
And, you know, over.
I heard someplace, somebody told me, a pastor said that March 11th, the world's going to die.
Wow. Did they give a year?
Or? Pastor said that.
Yeah.
The world's going to die.
Well, we know what the Bible says about people who predict things like that, and also what the Bible says about false prophets who predict things that don't come true. I wouldn't, boy, have you shaky ground to be on if you do that. How?
I think that was Harold Camping, Dr. Harold Camping, that said that, and this is his third.
I was going to say, he's done this before. Okay, well, I wouldn't put too much credence in that.
We were talking about being disciplined. It kind of reminds me of Pastor Tuckner, because I can totally see him saying, to be good disciples, you have to be disciplined. Do you see the root in those words there?
I missed that opportunity.
I know, I was surprised.
That's true, yeah. Very good. Well, let me go ahead and read the summary here. Christians' lives in this world are full of trials. We suffer for the sake of the gospel, since the world hated Jesus. It also hates all who are his. We also suffer other trials in this world because of sin. Yet God has not left us without hope. We have the assurance of eternal life with Jesus. This hope gives us strength and courage to face trials of this life. It moves us to live our lives to the glory of Christ's name. And let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we can have some other time of fellowship after this. Dear Lord, we thank you for the assurance you have given us in the gospel. We are assured that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be faithful to you when faced with persecution. Strengthen us to bear the troubles we must face in this life. Encourage us to live for you as we live with our eyes on the goal of eternal life. Preserve us in faith until we stand safely in our heavenly home. Amen. All right, well, this has been a fun road learning about sanctification.